So continuing, we're in verse 31 of Luke chapter 11. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh, the ones he previously talked about, simply by listening and what they heard the story of Jonah, they believed the words and the stories that were told them, and he was a sign to them. It says, in that generation, they will stand up and condemn this one, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. Gentiles, the heathen peoples, believed the simple words of men and responded properly. Yet the Jewish people and the generation that Jesus was talking to had been shown more signs, wonders, and fulfillments of the prophecies and the prophets to confirm everything they needed to know to fully believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, which was to come into the world. Yet they wanted personal revelation from God. They wanted to demand from their wicked hearts for God to come on the spot and do what they wanted him to do. See, God considers this evil and wickedness, and these people get nothing from God because it's an evil heart. And then they fulfill Scripture, God's Word. Belief that is spiritual and truly from God comes from hearing the Word of God and a willingness to submit to it. This is given by God's grace to the humble and the repentant. And as the Apostle Peter and James both say, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Man can give no demands to God. God is the one who offers grace by his will and conditions. God refuses, and it's in his nature to resist the proud and the arrogant. He sends them away empty, and he hardens them further in their sins. So again, even had Jesus granted their request and called fire down from heaven, they would not have continued with him no more than Israel continued to obey Moses and the law after they saw 10 great signs and wonders. If the heart is not changed by the Holy Spirit, all the seeing in the world, all the signs in the world will never save a person. And all the fallen angels, demons, and the devil himself have seen more than you and I have ever seen. And what state are they in? They're in a lost state, a hardened state, a deceived state, that even in their lying, corrupt nature, they still believe they can fight against God and win at times. That's how corrupt they become. And yet, look at the light and the truth that these creatures once stood in. Unless God offers grace and man responds, mental assent, signs and wonders will never save and will never keep anyone. And people who are looking for signs will die, but they'll get the final sign when they're in hell. The hell fire itself will be a sign to them that they were wicked and consigned to the wrath of God for eternity. God sets the stage. God sets the arguments, and God makes the rules. Man does not. You're going to have a multitude of people in hell, and many I hear today, they'll tell you what they believe. And God is not interested in what they believe unless it's based on what he said. All of their arguments and all of their beliefs will come to nothing when they stand before God, because it's not going to be a sign and a wonder that's going to convince them of anything. It's going to be the Word of God that judges them at Judgment Day, and it will consign them to their punishment. Okay, he goes on now, verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. What is the purpose of turning a lamp on or lighting a candle or a flashlight? The purpose is so you can see in the dark, so something will be revealed. So he's saying it's absurd to think that someone's going to turn a flashlight on and then throw it under the couch. Why do this? God intended to turn the light on. God intended to bring the truth. But what man does or doesn't do with it will determine what happens. But he came. Jesus was the light of the world. He intended for everyone as the scripture says, it was not God's will for any to perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is the light. This is what you find the symbolism given. When he's speaking of the lamp and light, he's speaking of the truth of God's word. And this is what he's talking about. So he's saying, even he came for the purpose to give the truth. He was the light of men. He was the eternal life. He was the word of God. He came to reveal God's plan, how to redeem man and put man in a right relationship with God. And so he says again that this light will be given. But notice in verse 33 again, God has given light through the sign of Jonah to the Ninevites. Notice he did this and would surely do the same when he resurrects from the dead. Light or truth is meant to reveal and not conceal unless, there's an unless here, unless one rebels or fights against it. Jesus prayed. Remember, he said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have concealed these things from the wise and intellectual. Who was he talking to? The wicked Pharisees and religious leaders. He had given them the light, and they rejected it. He had given them the truth, and they rebelled and fought against him. So he said, I thank you, Lord, that you're withholding this. You will not enlighten them, because they refuse to come your way. If you refuse the truth, there's only a lie to believe. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. He's speaking, Jesus, and he's speaking when Isaiah prophesied, God speaking. Verse 15, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them or save them. But notice what he says up there. It's interesting. They have closed their eyes. When God hardens himself, it's because a person has first hardened himself toward him. God did not harden Pharaoh until Pharaoh began to fight against God. And that's the principle of God. His intention is to what? Is to light the lamp, light the candle, give people the truth. He came into the world. But if people start resisting him, then God will respond to them in a way that will be a punishment for them and not a blessing. Going back to chapter 11, we're in, go over to verse 30. I'm going to read through 36. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But if it is bad, what's your eye? Your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated, and when the lamp illuminates, you will see its rays or receive its rays. Simply what he's saying, and what we can say is, if your eyes, he's talking about the physical eyes on the surface, but he's implying something spiritually. If your physical eyes are healthy and working right, you will see all around and where you are walking. But if your eyes are diseased and blurred or blind, you cannot see the plain path and will stumble. So spiritually, our eyes are our mind and our conscience. He's talking about the spiritual state now, that which we perceive, we ponder, the will, the conscience. This is what he's talking about, where the word appeals to. When God's word is given to us, it's truth, and he gives it when the conviction comes. This is its purpose. The truth reveals to our mind and heart what is going on. And it's called the light, because we sit in darkness. And notice, again, that Jesus had said that the Jews had closed their eyes. They had rejected the truth when it was given. And this is the time that God begins to reject a person, when they fight against the truth. They lie against the truth. Again, we see many categories. Look at the Gospel of John. He gives us a Again, Jesus speaking explains it very well of the Gospel of John, chapter 3, 19 through 21. This is judgment, that the light, now again, because it's given here, it means the truth. The light has come into the world, mankind, and men loved the darkness rather than the truth, for their deeds were evil. They prove how they live, what they want, and what they are. For everyone who does evil, remember, practices it, lives this way, hates the truth. This is what it means when it says he hates the light, and does not come to the truth for fear that his deeds will be exposed. He's hoping his sins will not be found out. He's hoping God will wink at it. He's hoping that God's too busy. But see, he doesn't understand God, that God sees all the time. He who practices the truth comes to the light. He who practices the truth comes to the truth. He will continue in this truth, so that his works and actions may be manifested or shown as having been done through or in God. So the person who has truth wants to grow more into truth. He will grow in grace. He wants to know more about God, that he can get further truth from God. This is what he's saying, that the righteous person will do, or the person who has a repentant heart. So again, he's given the principle that there are many who do not want the truth. Even before the gospel is given, they do not want to hear it. They've already revealed a wicked state of their heart. So again, theirs is, they do not want the truth, and they fight against it when it is offered. This is again when Jesus said the word is sown on this ground, and immediately the devil comes, the birds come and eat it up, lest they understand. See, they don't even want to understand, and therefore it can have no root. It cannot do anything, and the devil immediately comes and takes it, because he don't want to stay in there too long. It might start to affect them. But because they reject it outright, or they have no interest, he has the right to take it away, and he does do this. He brings in his lies, and he tells people, well, I'm as good as the religious people, and you know, God knows that I'm no worse than anybody else. But they don't realize that everybody else they're comparing themselves with is probably going to hell also. And they don't, again, their own mind has set up the rules which God does not adhere to. And so you have the group of people who don't want the truth. They're not interested in religion. They're not interested in God. And they will avoid it when possible. I call them roaches. Anytime you turn on a light, they flee for the darkness. They're not interested. The majority of mankind is this way. They're not interested in the gospel even if it's offered to them. And Jesus is implying that when he said men love darkness rather than light, and they will not come to the light. That's mankind. But he does it by choice. He does it by his conscience. He does it because he has no interest in spiritual things, and he has a will and a mind capable of doing this. And so this is what we have to understand. Yet there's another group that concerns us. Those who have known the truth and been drawn away from it, or have been deceived. So this is a big group. This again would be partially as happened to the church of Laodicea. If you want to go over to Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, remember he's speaking to them, and he has a lampstand. He considered them part of the true church at one time, and he's threatening something to them. But he says, because you say, again, they're giving their opinion of what they think they are spiritually, and they're evaluating themselves, and not being evaluated by what God says about them. That's a dangerous thing to do. And they're saying, we are rich, and we have become wealthy, and we don't need anything. Isn't it interesting? And you do not know. He speaks of deception now. You do not know. It means you've been lied to, and you don't understand something I'm telling you. That you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He's talking about their spiritual state. Anyone in this state is lost, if you understand the context. And then notice what he says in verse 18. I advise you, I warn you, I give you counsel. Buy from me gold refined by fire. Let my word and spirit do a work in you, and you will be rich spiritually. And you will not be naked, is what he's saying. And you will see the truth, but it'll be through my work and the work of my spirit if you consent to it. And he says what? And that you will buy garments that are white, that you're, they be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness. If you understand Scripture, the white garments of the saints was their righteousness, their righteous standing with God. And he was saying, you don't have this. To be naked means to be sinful and separated from God. Remember, that was the sin of Adam and Eve. Once they sinned, their holiness was removed from them, and they saw their own shame and their guilt, and God had to clothe them. So this was the state of the Laodiceans spiritually. They were lost. They were already backslidden, but they were still religious and thought that they were okay. Deception had entered in. Somehow the lie had become the truth. And notice what he says, and that you buy eye salve from me to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Notice the first group, the Pharisees. Jesus said, you have closed your eyes. You've done it by a will and a conscious choice to reject my word in me. But the Laodiceans and Christians backslide and are led astray because they don't continue in the truth, or they sin against their conscience, or they're led astray because they do not stand in sound teaching. They do not meditate on it. They do not follow the Lord, the Spirit of truth. When we said, he will guide us into all truth. So for a person to be deceived and fall away, he has to cease being led of the Spirit. He has to cease obeying him and abiding, or this would not happen. So we see there several groups that concern us. Okay, but yet all of them, if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 because it's worth it. Because it talks about this light and this darkness, this truth and the lies. Therefore, since we have this ministry, Paul's saying the ministry to bring forth the word of God, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so forth, we received mercy and we do not lose heart, even in the conflict, he's saying, this is what we're called to do. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterizing the word of God. He's saying the true minister of God will not sell him short, will not mix it with the world, will not try to get gain by it or live his own life. He wants God's word out. That's the ultimate purpose, the truth. But by the manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. They say we live and we preach the true gospel, and when we give it, we do it with a pure conscience, and it will enlighten their conscience if they'll listen. It will do something. But verse 3 says, but even if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it is veiled to those who are dying or perishing. He's saying, again, that group can include those who say, I don't want to hear this. It can include the backslide that says, I don't want to hear spiritual things anymore. I'm not interested. They are perishing, and therefore the truth will be veiled from them. God's Holy Spirit will not act on them to regenerate them, nor to restore them to grace, because they are fighting against the truth, and they do not want it. Number 4, in whose case, what are these people, what state are they in? The God of this world, who is who? The devil, the father of all lies, has blinded the mind. See now, he's using the spiritual of what the eyes meant to the world is what the mind means in the spirit, to comprehend, to understand truth. And it says he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light, the truth of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image, or who is the image of God. For we do not preach, again, ministers to proclaim the gospel and teach the word and so forth. We do not preach ourselves, our own kingdoms and so forth, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake, that those who minister are servants of the Lord under a stewardship and a duty to do this, and to speak as an ambassador and represent Jesus Christ and not their own opinions or their own words. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. And then interesting, again, we see the spiritual. Truth shall shine out of the lie. It shall expose that which is false. The light who shines out of the darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts, our minds and spirits, to give the light or the truth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus the Christ. So what we have here again is Jesus saying that if you're not careful, something can happen. You saw it happen to the Pharisees. If you go back to verse 35, then watch out that the truth in you is not a lie. Watch out that the light in you is not darkness. We saw the case, the illustration, the Laodicean. They said, we are okay. Everything's okay with us. And Jesus said, you do not know how lost and terrible state you're in. You're naked, blind, and spiritually have no standing. And yet you think you're okay. Again, we see the illustration in the old, when the Spirit of the Lord left Samson, Scripture says he did not know that the Spirit had left him. He assumed everything was the same, everything was going on, and yet he was living in fornication and immorality and disobeying God's Word, and yet he somehow assumed that God was keep delivering him. But he found out that this was not the case. He did not know, and many people, this is what deception is. They believe a lie, as the Scripture says, and are damned. Many people believe a lie. Multitudes of professing Christians will go to hell saying, Lord, Lord, we believe you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross for our sins, you resurrected, and they'll still go to hell. Because Jesus will say, you're cursed of my Father, you did not do the will of my Father. Didn't say you did not believe it, said you did not do it. See, that's why James would say, faith without works is vain. Faith without works is dead. Faith without doing. Believing without doing. Mental assent to doctrine without obeying doctrine. The Apostle James actually said, you're a foolish person. He called them fools. And he said, don't you know that that kind of faith is dead? It means it does not exist before God. So much faith is nothing but mental assent to teaching and positive thinking. And that will keep no one nor approve anything spiritually, because you can find many examples in Scripture that many people had this and they still went to hell without God. So he warns them to watch, that if you have light, be careful, like the Laodiceans, that your eyes have not become blurred and diseased, and now you can't tell the difference between what is the truth and what is a lie. Then if you do this and you start following the wrong people, then the Lord said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. They're walking in darkness, and ultimately their end will be hell. They will believe a lie and be damned. But see, again, they're held accountable. Hardness and believing a lie is the consequence of rejecting the truth, or not coming to the truth, or not desiring the truth. And so he again says in verse 36, but if your whole body, if your whole spiritual mind, he could say, is full of light, full of the truth, if you're walking in the truth and being guided to the truth, there will be no darkness in it. And what he's saying, and it will be wholly illuminated. Again, a person who walks in the truth will be given more truth. See, he said, when the Spirit comes, which is the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. So there is degrees of truth, but there's not a mixture of a lie and a truth. Baby Christians can have the truth, the milk of the Word, and it's the truth what's given to them. But as they mature in the Lord, they've been given deep things that they could not understand when they were younger, until they went through certain testings and experiences and understood these things. But then they grew in grace, as people can become more hardened and further hardened, as the Pharisees, to the point that some of the Pharisees were so full of hate and spite toward Jesus that they had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, as Jesus said there was no forgiveness for. They not only sinned against the light, they knew that it was God's Spirit who was casting out devils, and yet because they hated Jesus and didn't want to give up their traditions and their system, they accused him of casting out devils by Satan when they knew it was the Holy Spirit. That shows you how wicked man can be and how he can be so deceived, and yet they did not understand that they were damned eternally more than any other people. And yet they probably had never had no concept of that, because they'd, like Pharaoh, they had hardened themselves too far to be restored by God. Okay? And now verse 7, 37, we're still in chapter 11. And it said, when he had spoken, see, he's finished this saying, other people are listening, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And he went in and reclined. In your translation, it'll say at the table, but actually that's added. Because again, if you understood the customs back then, they sort of leaned on their arms, one arm or the other, on what we would call couches. And they would have little tables, or people would come behind them and hand them food. And sometimes they'd have center tables. But they were not sitting in chairs, as when you see this great picture of the Jesus and the all the disciples sitting around this table. This is not how it was done. They reclined around couches, is the closest you could get. Verse 38, and when the Pharisee saw it, when he came in and reclined, and notice what he says, and when the Pharisee saw what Jesus was doing, he was surprised that he, who Jesus, had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. Remember, the Pharisees had made up so many kind of rules that became law to them. Jesus later said they laid aside the word of God for their tradition. So they thought this was sinful for Jesus that he did not go through the motions and all the washings. And they had a ceremony of washing for everything they did. And again, even where the law did not prescribe it. And remember, they got on Jesus when his disciples picked the corn and so forth. That's the corn, the grains of wheat. And they got on because they didn't wash their hands. Again, they made up a lot of things that God did not intend. And so, but they believed them, as many false people do today. And many religious denominations, they go through many rituals and ceremonies. And yet, if you go back and look in Scripture, they're not in Scripture. People often wonder where they come from. Well, they came from the devil, or they came from man. But they didn't come from God. You had more Christian ceremony in most established churches when the Word of God only established two. And that was basically the Lord's Supper and water baptism. And yet, look at all the stuff. And they drag a lot of this out of the law. They mix a lot of it with Babylonian and false cult teachings. A lot of it's superstition. Protestants do it as well as the deceived Catholics and the Orthodox. A lot of this stuff has no basis in Scripture. Man made these things up, as the Pharisees did, things that they considered important. So the Pharisee, being so trained in his deception, remember, the light in him had become darkness. He did not see according to the truth. So when Jesus and the disciples did things that offended them, they really believed that Jesus was sinning. They believed that the disciples were sinning, that they were either ignorant or they were purposely insulting them. So you have to understand the mindset of why at times they were so hateful toward Jesus. In their culture, this was a total insult. But he upheld the truth of the law and came against their falseness, because again, they laid aside sound teaching to get in all of their little rules that they liked. They had perverted, and they had grown so much into this that the darkness, that the light in them, any truth they had was darkness. It was not based on sound truth anymore. Their eyes were diseased, and they could not see the truth. And so Jesus decides to answer this. In verse 39, he says, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the platter. You make sure everything outwardly is done right. You're very meticulous. They were. They washed their feet, their hands. Anytime they did ceremonies in the temple, everything was spotless. They made sure there was no dust, no dirt, anything like this. They were very exacting on this. But notice what he says. But inside of you, he said, now, when he says inside, he means your heart, your mind, your spirit, the real you. He says, you are full of robbery and wickedness. Can you imagine this? See, today, if you was to tell someone, when you sit down with a religious person who's from some well-known denomination, and if you would tell him he's a thief and a liar and he preaches a false gospel, well, people today would say, that's so unkind and unchristlike to do that. No, it's very Christ-like to do that. It's just they have perverted the gospel so much, no one's bold enough to do it anymore. Because they'd get the same persecution Jesus got if they did it. But Jesus mints no words with people when they perverted the Father's word and will. And notice what he said. You are full of robbery and wickedness. Verse 40, you foolish ones. He called them what they were. Christians can call false shepherds what they are. They're deceived fools. They're blind guides. They're hypocrites. They're the same thing Jesus called his slew of them. And they haven't changed because their father's the same as the devil. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? He's saying again, why are you separating these things? Why are you professing faith when you have no works? Why are you professing an outward relationship with God through ceremony and sacrifice when inwardly you're wicked sinners just like the world? He's asking him this question. Again, later on he would say, either make the tree good or make it evil. But don't be mixing them, because we know what happens to what's mixed. Laodicea tried it. And he said, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll vomit you out anyway. I consider you bad because you're in that state. And then he says, what? You foolish ones, he who made the outside looks at the inside also. God sees both. Why are you trying to fool him, you fools? See, they played the hypocrite before the people, somehow thinking God could not see all of what they were doing. Remember, they were saying long prayers and robbing the widows of their inheritance when they died and talking people out of their money rather than give it to others. They were greedy. They were. That's why Jesus kicked over the tax collectors' tables in the temple and called them merchandisers and a den of thieves. He meant no words with them. That's what they were. See, they were not doing what the law required. But he says to them, you know, outwardly you're acting right, but inwardly you're a thief. He knew all the robbery and extortion that the priests were doing to the common people. That's how they got rich. This is how the high priest family became very rich in doing this. But he said, and it's interesting, people have said, if you go back and study, it was after Jesus kicked the money tables over in the temple. All of this, most of this went to the high priest family. It's then they decided it's time to kill Jesus. Once he came in and started disrupting their money system, that was too much. Long as he was outside town and going around, he wasn't too much a direct threat to them. But now he's coming in and handling the money, and they don't like that. That's why they come against him so openly. But he tells them, you ought to what? Give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you or cleansed. What is he saying? If you would give to the poor and stop robbing them, if you would help the flock instead of fleecing it, then everything you do outwardly, God would accept. The ceremony would be acceptable to God, and it would be no bondage. See, they, again, had burdened the people with rules and regulations. And it's interesting, not only did they not lift a finger to help the people, inwardly they did not keep the law themselves, so he considered them worse hypocrites. They told all the people, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. And they lived on their luxury and their money and their greed and their pride while they went out and told everybody else how they were supposed to live. So you can see why Jesus had no nice words for these religious hypocrites. And he proceeds with verse 42, but woe to you. This word here basically means a curse is going to be coming upon you, is what it means. It says you're under a judged or a damned state if you continue in this. This is what the woe means. It's the total opposite of a blessing or favor on you. So he's simply saying a curse will come upon you. Your end will not be well if you do not change. So he says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe and mint and rue and every kind of garden herb. Religious people often tithe and give money. I've told you that over and over again. And some of them will give more than a tithe. As long as they can spend their money on their pleasures and their lust and their greed and their materialism and entertain themselves and think that they've done God's will, forgetting that they're bought with a price and their life is not theirs to live. But they try it, but when they drop dead, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, and be cast away from him. So he says, you're very exact in tithing and doing the religious little things. And he said, but you disregard justice and the love of God. He's saying, you overlook that ceremony and various things can be overlooked if you have to help people. The ceremonial law and the normal regulations of the law could be laid aside in emergencies when people needed help, or the enemy was attacking, or an animal or someone fell in the ditch. You could overlook the normal ceremonial law. Again, you're going to the higher law. See, again, he wasn't excusing them. He expected them under normal circumstances to keep the normal rules of the law. But again, it was never meant to bind them at the expense of everything else. So he was telling them, You disregarded justice. Well, how could they give them justice? They were robbing these people. And the love of God, they had no love for the common people. They actually considered them cursed. But these things you should have done without neglecting the other. What was he saying? Where the law said you should tithe and the vegetables and the mints and all that, he says, then you should have done that. But not at the expense of justice and love. See, what had they done? They'd done everything outward that they twisted to bring money to themselves and used religion as a means of gain and greed. And that's why he called them hypocrites. He said, and you neglected the truth of God's word, love and mercy, repentance and sacrifice, and that those who were coming and that were wicked and wanted to change, you should have greeted them with open arms, and yet you despised them and would not let them come near you. You considered yourself so holy. And he said, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectable greetings in the market. But they were just like the world. They loved money and power. They had not changed, and they were not serving God, but the devil. And we'll stop in this verse. And he says, woe unto you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. You are dead men inside. You are not alive toward God. You're dead toward him. And so we will stop there and continue on the next lesson. Lord, help us to understand the principles of your word, that truth and holiness, that all other fruits and ministries must proceed from the truth of your word and who you are, and that we must come under the lordship of Jesus and live before him and not mainly before people. If we live before you, then our outward life will be correct before the world in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.